Revelation 14, and we're going to talk about Babylon the next two classes, and we haven't really got to that, and with that we're going to try to wrap it up. But Revelation 14, verse 8 said, "And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornications." We want to talk about that spirit. And Babylon, first of all, because I personally believe that Babylon would be a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality. And I think that's what the cities represent in that sense. It is those who live in that understanding and in that way and in that spirit. And as in the angle that I've been sharing these things, not to take away from anybody else's angle or whatever, but strictly, you know, staying with the angle that I feel like the Lord has shown me, then in that angle, I would say that Babylon, as far as the way the Lord is presenting it to the seven churches and the things that they're going through, therefore Babylon is not really a nation or a people group or a location in particular, but it's like a personification of a spirit. Now, again, we're talking about my angle, I'm sure, you know. But if you are dealing with people as a pastor, if I was dealing with people, I don't want to get off on this too long, but if I was dealing with that and it wasn't, quote unquote, an end time event or whatever, then I would have to be dealing with them in relationship to a spirit that they might be open unto, because in reality, they may not be in that spirit or in that location per se. So let's see. Let me read a bit. Babylon is full of those who seek material glory, ruling power, or other such things. And let me tell you, you know, we say, well, America is that way. Well, you know, China or Russia or da-da-da-da or any number of countries in Africa where the rulers have taken over and they're killing a bunch of people and they're doing all this stuff. They're seeking power. And they basically, all the money that the United States or anybody else gives to that country, including donated food for horrible situations, ends up in their hands and they end up taking that to themselves. So I'm trying to get you to see that that spirit can be in a very poor country. You know, it's not, you know, we always, I don't know, maybe we always don't, but many of us tend to think of the United States as, and maybe it is the personification of that, but certainly that spirit can be in the very poorest of countries and at work and wreaking havoc, you know. Babylon's description includes well-to-do merchants and those who are well-dressed to impress. Within Babylon, there's a competition for the top. Paul, when he was yet a Pharisee, boasted that he was outdistancing all of his brethren. And that's the actual translation of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14. It's literally translated that he was outdistancing all of his brethren in his pursuit after the Lord. But take note that it was a competition for him at that time. Not now. He's Paul. He's not Saul of Tarsus. But at that time, he was in the running. You know, you see what I mean? In the sense of trying to outdo everyone else. So those of Babylon, they really are painted as a she in the book of Revelation. She is a harlot who seduces people unto her. We talked about that a little bit the last two classes in the sense of the beauty of the beast. It is the harlot of Proverbs that is a wisdom that draws in and entices. And I'm sure many of you have read that Proverbs stuff and kind of gone, well, you know, is that talking about some lady out to get me? Or is that, well, you know, this spirit seduces men and women. The spirit is neither male nor female. And in the book of Revelation, it literally calls that way a wisdom. And we've made a separation between the wisdom of this world. Well, I say we have. Paul, and certainly 1 Corinthians, has made a division between the wisdom of this age and the mind of Christ. Amen. The mind of Christ and Him crucified. All right. So the heart of the enticement involves seeking those that are pleasing in contrast to what the faithful witnesses seek. The faithful witnesses being those who are conformed to the image of the Lamb. That spirit appeals to self and to self-promotion, and it appeals to it to be viewed as special and as something of a high priority. this is sort of a general statement, but from what I've seen, much of the internet and particularly social networking things like Instagram, which is also owned by Facebook. Instagram is a great place where you can post all sorts of pictures about you. You know, and it's all about, you know, you. And then you can send them over to Facebook and they can read all about you. And then, you know, on and on and on. It doesn't have to be that way. You can lift up the Lord on the internet. I have no problem with that. I will say this, and they're not on here tonight, but I will say that some, like a year ago or something, when I first mentioned, just I'm warning you about, you know, being on Facebook. Some of y'all remember that. I'm warning you about being on Facebook, but I didn't say too much because that's your decision in your life. I just said da-da-da-da. One particular person that was very, to me, about that and said, you know, no, it's da-da-da-da. During the conference, I had a nice little conversation with them, and they had two really bad situations happen on Facebook. And one of them almost destroyed their ministry, and the other one was a personal attack. So, and there was nothing they could do about it. It was unleashed and unbound. It's kind of sound like the beast. Funny how that works. Anyway, will that happen with everybody? No, not necessarily. You know, but the ones that it does happen to, you're going to be surprised at the power behind it because, you know, it was founded upon getting back at somebody. That's how it was created, at getting back at somebody. All right. All right, so it appeals to self and to self-promotion, to be viewed as special and of high priority. This is the opposite of Christ crucified, which is the other kind of wisdom. Babylon represents the slave market out of which we were bought by the blood of Christ. In other words, we always think of the slave market as sin, but when we say that, we say the slave market is sin, and the sin is the things that I'm going to be punished for. It's kind of like a weird deal where we go with that. The slave market is actually something that we're enslaved to.
That's right. That's good.
You know, I mean, the slave market is, they were slaves, and, you know, and we were purchased out of that. And we were brought out of bondage to self and to the things that self is attracted unto, which is the enticements of the wisdom of this age, which is the beauty of the beast, amen, which is the first horseman of the apocalypse that sucks you in so that the rest of them come. You see what I mean? Self and flesh has a pull. There's a gravitational pull towards these things. And God, by a lamb spirit in his son, bought us out of that slave market. we are now part of a priesthood that only serves up a self-giving lamb. Serves up. Because that's what priests did. That was their primary office, was to serve up the sacrifices that pleased God, which were all in type and shadow of Jesus. And his selfless giving. to experience this in any sort of real way is the true exodus, of which the Babylonian exodus was only a shadow. As seen in Revelation 18:1, and we're close, so why don't you flip over there to Revelation 18:1. Revelation 18:1, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was made bright with his glory, and he cried with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has fallen. It has become the habitation of demons and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Okay, I'm sure I'm going to say it probably very quickly here in my notes. Remember, this was written to the seven churches. These guys were, they were expecting, you know, with Jesus coming and the kingdom coming, they were expecting everything to change, to be glorious and fantastic. And instead, there's all this persecution by their own family because now they're Christians, and there's persecution by Rome because they're Christians, and there's, and they're being hunted and hated and all this kind of stuff. And they're going, you know, we were expecting this really glorious thing. And John, by means of Jesus sharing with him, John is trying to show them that this is in perfect alignment with Christ and him crucified. That this is the nature that you've received. That these things aren't your enemy, but they will turn. They are the only thing that will defeat the beast.
Amen.
The only thing powerful enough to defeat the beast. Okay. And you think about Rome. I mean, Rome, you know, was persecuting Christians and killed Paul and killed Jesus, basically, and all this kind of stuff. And that Rome is no longer even in existence. That empire is no longer in existence, and yet Christians are still going. All right, but there is a point here. As seen in Revelation 18:1, all this relates to coming out of Babylon, and this is important. When you think about Israel coming out of Babylon, and that was just a type and a shadow. It was Old Testament. The new is fulfilled in Christ and in those that are one with Christ, his body. To experience this in any sort of real way is a true exodus, of which the Babylonian exodus was only a shadow. As seen in Revelation 18:1, all this relates to coming out of Babylon. It is similar to the Babylonian captivity had by Israel in the Old Testament. Some of the people in captivity wanted to stay in Babylon and prosper. They'd been there for 70 years. They had homes. They had neighbors, they had friends, their kids were in school, you know, on and on and on, you know what I mean? But they were actually prospering. It wasn't like the Egyptian captivity, folks. The Babylonian captivity was not. They were prospering. And think of the book of Revelation now, all right, and what's going on there. The spirit of Babylon had taken hold of them. They presumed that what Babylon had to offer was worth far more than the wretched conditions back in broken down Jerusalem, because the temple had been torn down, the gates had been burned down. There was, you know, what they knew of Jerusalem in the glory days was gone. There was just a pile of rubble. Okay. I've always likened that to the temple. The temple, we're the temple of God. And it was torn down, and the rocks were thrown down, and they were burned with fire. And I've often considered that us, and that we're burned out. And it's going to take a genuine exodus out of coming out of what did one of the prophets say? You know, what are you doing? You're all concerned about your house while my house lays waste. You know, you have, and you wonder why. You put money into a bag that has holes in it, and you wonder why. It's because you have left my house untaken care of. All right, so, however, to God, what is worthy or has worth is the Lamb. Therefore, any attempt to gain worth by competition or position or by wealth or by power or any sort of dominion, it's not worth anything to God. He, you know, what is it, Psalm 2, where he laughs at the princes of this world and everything, the kings? The direction they chose for a comfortable, pleasing life in Babylon proved that they were still slaves. They had not been bought out of the slave market. They were still slaves, but not to taskmasters in Egypt. In contrast to Israel coming out of Egypt, this was meant to be an exodus to the Lamb and not an exodus out of Egypt by means of the Lamb or the blood of the Lamb. It's a different exodus. Okay, let me try to paint the picture without taking up too much time here. In Egypt, they were slaves, right? But they were slaves in bondage and making straw bricks for Pharaoh and building pyramids and all this kind of stuff. And so the lamb was killed and the blood of the lamb was put on the door and that lamb brought them out. But in Babylon, it's a completely different situation. They are God's people. In Egypt, they were not considered a nation. Maybe you didn't realize this. They were not even considered a nation until they came out of Egypt. Then they came out as the nation of Israel. But before that, they were basically known as the children of Israel in the sense of that family, that Joseph guy, you know, who they long forgot the Egyptians had, and his father and his kids came down here, and this is sort of a large group of them. But they were a large group of slaves. They were not a nation. They had never been a nation before until they came out of Egypt. Okay. So they were literal slaves. Okay. No, in Babylon, they had been a nation. They had known the Lord. They had had the temple. They had had all of the precious things from the Lord, and they ended up going into captivity. And down in captivity, they're all prospering. I mean, you know, this. Just think through some of the names, you know, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all these guys. They're being put in high positions and honored. The book of Esther, I mean, she marries the king. You know, come on, people, you know. Yeah, so... But not only that, but they were prospering down there. They were having successful businesses and successful things like that. And they were, here's part of the key, they were comfortable. Yes. All right, what is the contrast? The contrast is the call of God. And what is the call of God calling them to? Out of Babylon. Well, what does that mean? It means out of their homes, out of their comfort, and worse than that, into a long, long journey. What is it, 600 miles? That's a long way to go. Yeah. Yeah, they didn't have a bunch of vans. They weren't caravanning in vans. At best, they were caravanning with camels. So they make that trek back. But all along the way, and you have to read the story. I mean, you know, it's in the Bible. But all along the way, they are in danger of bandits, and they're in danger of other countries that would try to do stuff and things like that. That's just the preliminaries, folks. When they get back to the land, everything is destroyed. There's nothing, and your job is to rebuild this thing. Basically, you're going to be working night and day. You'll be more a true slave in the way that you're operating than down there. But really, they're just going to be the Lord's slaves. They're going to be the servants of the Lord. They're going to be serving the purpose of God in the earth. And they were not forced. They made that commitment. They said, we'll go. And other people said, I ain't going. And the division, folks, was the division between his knowledge and theirs. A selfless giving or a protect everything that self has earned, you know. It's funny that the wages of sin is death. I mean, the way, you know, you've earned that. Yeah, you know. I mean, the economy is so bad, the wages of sin have gone up 10% this past year. Anyway. Yeah, you have to adjust. That's right. All right, well, let me make sure I finish this. Okay, so... However, they saw no worth in going the way of the Lamb, those who stayed in Babylon. All right. Well, I'll get into it here in a second. But Now, but let me set the stage a little bit. So imagine the seven churches, and they are going through all the things that was written in chapter 2 and 3. And all, I mean, they're the synagogue of Satan, the seed of Satan, Jezebel, all this stuff is going wrong. All this stuff is hard, and they haven't fully grasped this thing of Christ crucified, of the Lamb of God, and of selfless giving. And so they're being tempted and having second thoughts about the way that they've been going, and being, you know, like, it'll be a lot better if you come over here. Okay, well, what is over here? What does that mean? Well, in their minds, because there's no contrast, there's only their hard life and their hard situation. Excuse me, over here means over to something better, something not so hard, something not, you know, so bad. Yeah, a lot easier on your flesh, okay? All right. So the wisdom of God, he sends John along, and John starts painting, he starts using this imagery to paint what that is, what you're being tempted by. And, you know, if you're just seeing a wealthy lady with all of these jewels and stuff, and you're seeing, you know, all this power by these, you know, beasts, but that you don't know him as beasts per se, you know, he's the top guy, you take his number or something like that. Well, maybe this isn't so bad. It can't be as bad as what it's been thus far. And then Jesus tells John, tell him, that's Babylon. Oh, that sent shivers through him, because these guys knew all about Babylon. They were Jews, man. This is, you know, this is their history. They're going, this is, oh my God. And everything within them is going, oh, we don't want this. You see, I mean, now you got a contrast. Whatever you're going through, you know, it's almost like the Lord is saying, whatever you're going through, seven churches, well, however hard it is, however much loss that you go through, however much you feel like a slave compared to those people, because remember, again, when they came out of Babylon and went there, they felt like slaves. They're just working hard. Do you see that? However much you feel like a slave, it's your choice, and you chose the Lord. Have you forgot why you're in this? Have you forgot what this is about? You know? All this imagery is just like shaking them, and all of a sudden, and of course the first thing that they saw when, you know, after the letters, the first thing he says is, let's give you a heavenly vision of what you're really like. Boom! Lamb upon the throne. No, not just lamb. Slain lamb. I mean, I try to picture that. I've looked on the internet of that picture, and there's a throne, and there's, you know, at best there's this little lamb, and he's kind of, you know, looking like this, you know. How about a slain lamb? Blood, you know, because that's what it says. In fact, we discussed it at the time. Slaughtered lamb, you know. Only an idiot's going to follow that as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you know what I mean? I mean, you know, if it's... Let's put it this way. If that buys you what you want, you'll follow it. But if that's going to require that you become conformed to that, see, now the rubber is starting to meet the road. Now we're finding the rub. Tell me what I get. Folks, that's Babylon. And that's what he's calling them out of. Okay, so I don't need to be going too much on this, but it's important that we see these things. These were the issues that these people were dealing with, and God, in his infinite wisdom, see, he in the Old Testament, he sent prophets, and he said, you know, thus saith the Lord, this and this and this and this. And in the New Testament, he sent apostles. But by this amount of time, the church had been on earth for a little bit of time, long enough to figure out that everything wasn't going to be like heaven. Mm-hmm. That there was going to be a lot of stuff. And the big question was, why? Think it not strange of the fiery trial. That's lamb stuff there. Hello? you know, instead of a Babylonian's reaction. No! Lord, take that away. Move that. Remove, you know. Fix that. Fix this. Fix that. Fix this. But in every selfless giving, in every death that comes by Christ, because his is the only death that has values, therefore we bear about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, not our own.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Every death that comes by Christ has virtue, has value, because only, because life comes out of death, but life only comes out of that death, which belongs to Christ. And it's his spirit. But it releases something.
Amen.
It releases something. It's not, you know, I've always said, you know, you're not without power. I don't care what the devil tells you. You're not without power. You have the greatest power in the world. I mean, come on. You know, picture all of Revelation, all of Babylon, all of the worst kingdoms, all of everything together. And then God says, okay, well, I'm going to deal with this. And he sends a little lamb out there.
Hallelujah.
Come on. That's absolutely ridiculous, isn't it? Unless there's something to it. And there happens to be something to it. There's something to it. There's something to selflessness. And you know what? No matter how straight and narrow a Babylonian tries to walk this path, he'll always give himself up to being self-centered, self-seeking. It'll show up eventually. You can fake it, but you can never make it. Sorry, that's a...
I know.
All right. That being said, and I will say that you can see there's a lot of territory you can cover in this little bit that we've talked about from Babylon, the Old Testament, and then Israel coming back to the coming back to the Promised Land. And it was worse than the first trip out of Egypt.
Yeah, that's right.
And the enemy, remember Sanballat and Tobiah and all of the attacks? And they, as they were building, they had one hand building and the other hand on a sword that was beside them. And they were in fear day and night. And as long as there was a breach, they worked until that breach was closed up. Oh, that the church would do that.
Amen.
In their lives, as in their portion of the wall.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
I have thoughts. I can't say them. All right. Let's talk about the Babylon, the nature of the whore. And I'm sorry I'm using King James English there. So blame the king, not King Jesus. Revelation 18, we're there. Let's look at verse 16. I want you to notice this is our third scripture that's going to use a phrase. And maybe see if you've been paying attention to the scriptures that we've read thus far. It's also here in this verse, Revelation 18:16, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and bedecked with gold and precious stones and pearls." Anybody see a phrase that's been used in every one of our scriptures? Well, you know, if you were really, really, you know, like a get by in school kind of person, you don't have to know the answer. All you have to do is look at the scripture or look at the question, you know, and sometimes it's within it. And here, verse 16, the only thing other than the clothes and purple and all that, which we know that hadn't been mentioned, is that great city. I will tell you, you will be shocked at how many times it uses that phrase of Babylon, that great city. How many times do you think that great city is used of New Jerusalem? It's not used. Is she great in the eyes of the Lamb? No, she's not great. She's him. She's his body. The New Jerusalem is his body, you know. You go, well, I want to be great. Is there something better than great? Yeah. Joined to Him, one with Him, being the vehicle of the life of Christ. It's a pretty good deal. All right. So in Revelation 18:16, we read the great city clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, decked with gold. You know what I thought when I read that? Do you know what I thought? I thought, that sounds like the high priest. Oh my God. Yeah. She's decked herself out like a high priest. The picture we get of Babylon is that she is set before the public eye as arrayed in grand and glorious fashion, being decked with an expensive wardrobe, having jewels and gold. Therefore, with her there is wealth and beauty and position and honor and material gain and power and da-da-da-da-da and on and on and on. All of the stuff that the seven churches were being tempted with because they weren't getting any results. They were being considered the offscouring of the earth. I mean, doesn't that sound horrible to be the, wait a minute, oh, that's quoted in the Bible. Wait a minute, Paul quoted that in Corinthians and used it as a mark of proof of his apostleship. Most people would want to hide that, sweep that kind of stuff under the carpet, and, oh, here's my credentials, and present something nice. Paul said, man, I got beaten and this and that and thrown in prison. I was in prison. You were a prisoner? And you're bragging about that? You know, some people say he spent half his ministry in prison. It's a little different than some of the prison ministries today. It's just a thought. I don't know. You know me. I just have weird thoughts. Yeah. All right. Her effect is dazzling. This can be seen by the response of both the merchants and by John himself. Let's see. Verse 3 of this 18th chapter. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are grown rich through the abundance of her delicacies. All right. There are some people that prosper in Babylon, and there are some people who are under the scope, rifle scope of Babylon. And that's the Lamb and his followers. All right. When John looked upon her, he marveled greatly. Let's see, what is that? Revelation 17. And upon her, this is Revelation 17:5. And upon her forehead was a name written: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. You know, I don't know. That just is weird to me. Most people, I don't know if they even stumble over stuff like that. But I kind of look, and it says it's written on her forehead. Okay, and you're kind of going, okay. It says, mother of harlots is written on her forehead, abominations of the earth. But you know, on your forehead, unless you got a mirror, you can't see what's coming out of you. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, and with her the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great wonder. I'm telling you, it's, you know, to wonder over something the way it's talking about here. In fact, there's
my translation said, I wondered with great admiration.
Yeah, and I was going to check. Yep, that my margin says admiration. I wondered with great admiration. Whoa, John, I sent you the 12 churches to hold them back now, and you're starting to be affected. Verse 7, and the angel said unto me, why didst thou wonder? Or what is that? marveled. Why didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath the seven heads and the seven horns. In other words, this is the part that I had shared with you, I think, in the last two classes, that it's the beauty of the beast. John is seeing all of this wealth and all of this beauty and all of this pageantry and all of this height and everything. And if you're poor and beat down and, you know, you're following Jesus and you get nothing for it, something in you says, well, let's join with something that's got something. And John looked at all that with admiration. And the angel said, hey, buddy, I'm going to have to show you what you're really looking at here. Well, that's also what he's showing the seven churches, because they're marveling. They've already been marveling over that sort of a thing already. They already feel the pulls of it. And when he starts taking the veil off of the ugliness of that, I saw an ugly looking picture of like some sort of a monster, whatever's on the internet, you know, and you go through this thing with, it has different pictures, you know. And I saw this monster looking thing and I looked at it and I thought, you know, that's what that thing looks like that we're so drawn and fascinated with. But we don't see it for what it is, and neither did the seven churches. And God is painting a most powerful picture here to wake them up to reality instead of what they're calling reality. These things I feel and touch and material, and, you know, my little home and my little fight and my little life. And he's saying, you know, this is where it leads, not to the picture of what you've seen of this woman. Babylon's appearance is seductive, and her way is deceitful. Notice the foul nature of her relationships, which we read over in 17:2 and whatever. Who is it that engage in these relationships? The great men of the earth and the elite, such as kings and princes and men of means and merchants. Because they can benefit off of this. They can prosper. Notice also that these noble, wise, strong people, there's a scripture that talks about that. Not many noble, not many wise are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Okay, I'm starting to get a picture here that this might be the Lord that we discover what these things are talking about here. Where is that? Notice that these noble, wise, and strong people make war. Not with Christians in general, but with the Lamb and the Lamb's followers. That's, let's see. We're still in 17, aren't we? 17:12. Let's see. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings who received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings, 1 hour in the beast. And these have one mind and shall give their power, strength unto the beast. And these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Let's see. Oh, yeah, it goes on. I can't take the time to read all of that. But anyway, when you see a beast attacking a defenseless lamb, you come to one conclusion. Babylon's way involves bullying the weak and defenseless. See, in other words, if you don't stand up for yourself, you know, what's the old saying? Well, if I don't stand up for myself, who's going to? God?
Amen.
Is it possible that he would? Is it possible that he tells us not to justify yourself? I mean, you can go all through. I mean, you can go through Romans 12. You can go through. There's more scriptures on that one subject than you'll find any length on any other subject in there as far as just going right down the thing. You know, it's the same spirit of turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, do this and that. Let God justify you.
Yes.
You know? Now, you know, and I always throw this in. Is there any situation where, you know, you might need to stand up? Yeah, there is. I don't know what that is. I don't. I mean, I don't know what situation you're going to be in. I mean, you know, I'll be honest with you. My mother was, my stepfather was an alcoholic. My mother was an alcoholic. And he used to really, really beat her, bloody, and me and the rest of the kids. You know, would I stand up for a defenseless person in that situation? I probably would. Maybe it's my past. Maybe it's what I've been through. You know, I probably wouldn't say, well, I'm going to give you the lamb. I'd probably, you know, take their face off. But my mother wasn't in any kind of a situation to fight back. And so it was just abuse. And I don't believe in abuse. I believe in lamb spirit. And there's a big difference. A big difference between abuse and lamb spirit. So, you know, people could twist anything that I say. But I do not condone abuse. All right. The Christians of the seven churches were in the midst of great conflict. From the letters to the seven churches, it was evident that they were oppressed and attacked and beat down. They were also being tempted to give up the path of self-giving and become open to more amiable ways. Babylon glittered with promise and with relief. However, Jesus, through John, uses imagery to help these believers discover the true nature, the true nature. Folks, we have to, you know, we always say, well, we have to discern, but it's more than that. I mean, discerning of spirits is one thing, but to really discern the nature of something, you know, it's like the essence of it. It's not just discerning in this situation what's right or wrong, or, you know, it's coming away with a clear understanding of the difference of the, you know, for an example, and I'm going off a little bit, but I taught a class a long time ago called Daniel and Revelation, a long, long time ago. And in that class, I took the time out to show that there were different images used there, and that there was a beast with 10 heads and or seven, I can't remember, whatever. But anyway, but one body. And that's the same in the book of Revelation here. But Daniel went through what those things were. They gave different pictures. In one case, they were separate entities. Here's a bear, and here's this, and here's that, and here's a leopard, and da-da-da-da, and all that kind of stuff. But in another picture, he used it as one beast having seven different heads. And the head is the kind of government that they had. And let me tell you, Rome was very different than Greek. The Greeks used a lot of wisdom and a lot of, you know, philosophy and stuff like that. And the Romans just used brute force and on and on and on. It mentions all these nations. Well, they're all different heads. They're the same beast, folks. That's what you have to understand. They're all off of the same beast. It's one beast, same nature, but they use different tactics. And history proved it as well as Daniel proves it, you know. All right. What we're trying to do is figure out, you know, well, what's that one over there? What's this over here? You know, it's like a big puzzle, and we're all going, well, what does this mean? What is that? You know, there's Christ, and then there's everything that's not Christ.
Amen.
And we're joined with him.
Yeah.
We have his spirit, and we have his nature. Yes, Robert.
It's like what you're talking about, you know, the nature of the thing, because as you read through here, all these kings and princes, they're not following any individual. You know, they're all involved with this thing, the nature of the thing, or the spirit of the thing, you know, but so it's not like ascribed to one person or anything through here, you know. I mean, it does talk about the woman, but even she's not an individual when you read through it.
Right.
You know, it's exactly what you're saying. It is a nature or a system of something.
And I think that's, yes, go ahead.
In Revelation 2, it seems that it's not a belief system, but it's something that they join to. Like, it's not that they don't believe in Egypt or they don't believe in the way of the flesh, but they're literally making a union with it, but that's the way they proceed, no matter what they believe.
And that's Babylon. I mean, it is a union. It is a harlotry-type union. Okay, so... So through this imagery, he's trying to help them to discover the nature of the thing. Let's see how that put it. The true nature by which they are being seduced. Now, through the eyes of the Lamb, they saw her as a whore and a drunk. Drunk on the exhilaration it gets from killing the Lamb. Okay. Now, folks, that is an abnormal, not normal thing for a big, powerful beast to want to attack a lamb that never opens its mouth or... Do you understand? I mean, that's... There's something wrong with that. If you use reasoning. Now, in nature, there's nothing wrong with it because there is no reasoning. It's just, this is my nature and that's your nature and, you know, I'm a big lion and you're a little... lamb, and I'm going to slaughter you. That's just the way it works because I'm not motivated by anything higher than, you know. And it was in this class, I think, wasn't it? Or one of them, we went through and we looked at all the words for brute and beast and all this stuff, and it was talking about human nature. Anyway. These believers were also familiar with the events of Israel's captivity to the Babylonians. These churches were being tempted by the glitter and shine, but when the name Babylon was placed upon it, they now saw her in a completely different light. They saw Babylon's nature and remembered how the Babylonians tore down the temple just as the whore tears down marriages and unions with the Lord. In the face of such pressures, attacks, and lack of ability to change the course of things, John presents the Lamb as the only power strong enough to confront the beast. All right, let's go ahead and take a break right now, and we'll come back in a few moments.